Certainly my wife and I, we love Fred and Jenny Kozin. To us, after we trusted the Lord, when my wife and I were 30 years old, and they're down in South Carolina, we're living in North Carolina, to use a phrase that I think people from this island are familiar with, we became kindred spirits to the Kozins. They have become our spiritual mother and father, as well as our big brother and sister, and they have taught us and helped us an awful lot. I'd like to share one verse with you. I'll read it. You don't have to look for it, but you might just want to check this out later on. It's from the book of Philippians. It's chapter 3, verse 17, and it says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." I would say that that is something that a couple like Fred and Jenny could say. It seems to be kind of brash and bold if I were to say, I want you all to follow me, follow my example in how I live my life. You know, you'd say, Longstreet, you're ridiculous. You know, we know that you're a sinner saved by grace. You're not all that and a bag of chips, too, for crying out loud. But I'll say this, you know, like, that's Fred and Jenny. Out of all the people that I know who have walked with the Lord, I would say, if you want to know how to have a godly walk, if you're looking for a godly example, if you're looking help in a practical way, you look at Fred and Jenny Kozin. Their ministry is all about caring for one another. They care by doing counseling, by providing assistance, whether it's sweat equity and helping people around the world. They have visited, oh my goodness, I think it's well over 8,500 countries. They minister to missionaries. They also are involved in a work of restoration. You know, there's a lot of broken lives. There's a lot of people with problems. You know, like, you go to people like Fred and Jenny Kozin, and you can get solid answers from the Word of God. They are also ministers of encouragement. Heaven knows we need people who can help to encourage the body of Christ and help others today. So as I have said that they are spiritual mentors to my family, we're not the only privileged ones who can make that claim. They have many around the world who look to them for help and are considered to, or they look up to Fred and Jenny as spiritual mentors. You know, like, it's good to have big brothers and sisters that you can say they are solid people, solid. They lift up the body of Christ. That's what you have in Fred and Jenny Kozin. They have traveled the world. They're active in ministry. They set an excellent example, solid in the Word of God. But I want to tell you folks something. You haven't heard Fred before, and you haven't heard him preach. I will tell you this. You are going to be challenged. You're going to be edified. Would you please listen carefully to what is said? Let the Word of God and what is said marinate in your brain and come on down and see what you can apply to your heart. He will challenge your thinking. You know, like, think about what is being said. Look what Scripture has to say and be encouraged. I would say that you're privileged to have such a couple here. And I'm saying that in the right spirit, like, not trying to boast or say something that is not right. But I am glad that you have invited this couple to be here. And I would just say, reach out also to them. If you have certain needs, talk to them. In a practical way, you will be encouraged and you'll be helped. Fred and Jenny also met at Emmaus Bible College. My goodness. Swen's parents met there at Emmaus. Sounds like it's Emmaus Bridal College. People are going there and not only getting degrees, but they're leaving as married couples and individuals. But that's not such a bad place to go if you are looking for that right one. But above all, just as Fred and Jenny and even a brother like Tim over here have learned much and they've applied it to their life, Fred is true to the Word of God. Examine the Scriptures. See if it isn't so. With that, I would like to invite Fred to come on up and challenge us and edify us tonight.
Thank you, Bill. I just about stood up 10 minutes ago when he was keep going there. Which side of the glass did you drink out of? You didn't touch it, okay. Well, we're glad to be with you. And what a blessing to have this opportunity of fellowship with you in the Word and in your weather. Snowed the other day. I can't imagine it snowing in October. But we decided we were going to have a snowball fight. And we didn't have enough. And then we're going to make a snowman and didn't have enough for that either. So at least we had part of it. Well, Jenny and I are delighted to be in Prince Edward Island. Tim's dad and mom influenced us 50 years ago when we were invited to go to Orlando and share in the ministry that God had given to his parents. And then Jim Starr, we knew him well. He was had an impact on our life as well. Very much a part of the assembly that Jenny came from in New Jersey, and the assembly that commended us to the work of the Lord. So we are grateful to be here. A little bit of further information. We have three sons. They're 52, 53, and 54. And we have three daughters in love. And let's see, we have nine grandchildren. They're 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Yeah, I got it right this time. They knew I did very poor in math, and so if I got one right, then we get the others as well. So we're delighted to just have this time together. My time is your time. If I can be of any help to you, or if you want to give me a call or something, we're here to serve in whatever capacity we can. I've got a fairly busy program. When Bill asked me about coming 3 years ago, he said, we sometimes have two speakers. Do you want two speakers? I said, that's up to you. And so this is the way it got arranged. So a couple of things. We have been serving the Lord since 1966. We were commended by an assembly in California, then an assembly in New Jersey. And after 20 years or so of doing preaching and teaching camps and conferences with coming up to Camp Galilee with Jim Booker and a few others, the Lord called us to serve missionaries around the world. And that was not something we thought we were qualified to do, but a missionary came up at a conference where I was speaking, and he asked if I would come to Zaire and speak at a conference for missionaries. And I looked at him and realized that he'd been a missionary longer than I had been living. And I thought, What can I say to him, to them to help them serve the Lord in the middle of Africa? But eventually, after a couple of years, we went, and that began a ministry of serving missionaries around the world. We didn't have any agenda. Sometime there was carpentry work, plumbing, electrical work, or painting, or babysitting, funerals, weddings, those kind of things. Whatever the Lord placed between Jenny and myself, we were able to handle most of those things. Thank the Lord for that. And as a result of that, that's carried us around the globe. One missionary says, you're a missionary to missionaries. You say, well, you didn't know missionaries needed a missionary. But there are missionaries that need missionaries. Another missionary said, you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. So there are very few missionaries that need to be afflicted, but there are some. And we could tell you about some of those. When we felt like we had served the Lord for 50 years, We decided, what can we do to encourage people who have followed us and looked after us and prayed for us and supported us? And so I decided I would write a book of daily devotions. I'll tell you Thursday night why we wrote that book. Thursday night? No, that's not. We're not going to be here Thursday, are we? It must be Sunday afternoon. I may be out to lunch by Sunday afternoon. But at some time, we'll tell you why. But in any case, I wrote 400 devotions on what God's given us in Christ. And I sent it to a bunch of my friends. One of them wrote back and said, stick to preaching. So he knew that I wasn't a literary giant like he was. But nevertheless, the book was, Emmaus called us and asked if they could publish our book. So Blessings All Mine with 10,000 Beside is a daily devotion, one-day vitamin for the soul. And there are a few copies back there. If you want one, you can find them. I have to cover some cost. And so if you buy one and you read it faithfully for a year and you don't get your money's worth, you write me and tell me, I'll send you half your money back and you can keep the book. Our study for this weekend has to do with two words, one another. Those are the two words that we're going to use. And your assignment between the next few days is, without going through your concordance, write down as many one another passages as you can figure, as you can remember. And the most oft repeated one another passage is, I didn't hear you. Love one another. Why does it so many repeated? I can tell you why, because there are Americans around. It's hard to love Americans. You can say amen. Brother Zach said there, back there, said he's going to say hallelujah. I know you can sing it. I'm waiting to hear if you can say it. So, loving one another. But there are many other one another passages, and we're going to look at one each time we're together to try and help us grow in our understanding of what God is doing in the church. And sadly enough, if we have problems in our world, that problem is a little machine like this. Because mine's turned off, is yours? I collect them. This is a 6. I need about an 8. Just bring it up here and we'll be all right. Selfies. We never knew that word until just a few years ago about taking a selfie. Smile, I'm taking my own picture. And then we post it on there, and every 3 days we change it again with a different mood and whatever. But there's a sad commentary to that, because it means it is the ultimate evidence of selfishness. Selfie. It's the ultimate expression of selfishness. And it has invaded the church. We were in a restaurant a few days ago, and there was a family, I think 5 or 6 people, the husband, the wife, and 3 children. They were all like this, sitting around at the round table, waiting for their food. And I thought, isn't that crazy? They can't even talk to each other. Maybe they were texting each other across the table. I don't know. So in place of that, and to overcome that, is the idea that we have a relationship in the church with somebody else, and our occupation with each other is the key ingredient, particularly in our culture today, is the key ingredient of being what God intended for us to be. We are so self-absorbed. We're so self-reliant, and we can do our own thing. And I don't need you, and you don't need me, because I've got my machine, and it takes care of me. And the church has lost the capacity, or is losing the capacity, to interact with each other. and to do what the Bible teaches, commands us to do. So this evening, is that clock slow or fast? Fast. And so we want to set a foundation tonight, okay? Because we have to build on a foundation, and that foundation is the basis upon which we are going to understand the rest of the weekend. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, now I'm going to do two or three things while you're trying to find Romans. I can tell you it's on page 1689. If you're looking for it, I'm going to put this someplace else because I knocked one off the pulpit just a few weeks ago. Romans. Give me an outline of Romans. It's divided into three parts. The first is doctrinal, chapters 1 through 11. You can add to that by saying one is dispensational, 9, 10, and 11. But in chapter 12 to the end, it's practical. There are 79 commands in the book of Romans. You thought we weren't under the law? Well, if you tell me you're not under the law, tell me how many commands are there in the Old Testament under the law of Moses? Anybody volunteer? 613, just in case somebody asks you. And in the New Testament, there's 719 commands in the New Testament from Romans to the end. Why do we have all those commands? Because we're not under law, but we're under grace. But we are under love as an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So check yourself. 79 commands. There are five of them in the book of Romans in chapter 6. And it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and so forth. Five or six times. So over 70 commands from Romans chapter 12 to the end. What does that mean? It means that what we're going to talk about tonight is to set a foundation for what is involved in being in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God, and what God expects of us. What is our responsibility? What is our duty? What is our privilege? What is it that draws us to the people of God? Is it because they have an iPhone or an iPad? No, it's not. Or even how they can operate that machine. But it's because the one another passages rise to the surface. And as we understand and appreciate and enjoy and employ those responsibilities, people will be drawn to us. And I'll prove it to you about 9:30 tonight. Romans chapter 12. Why do we talk about Romans chapter 12? The thing is that I'm going to tell you each time we speak about why we have the one another passages. And tonight we have the one another passages in Romans 12 and in Romans 14 and 15, because after he has dealt with Bible doctrine, there has to be some idea of Bible practice. Our behavior is not based upon feelings, not based upon that it feels good. It is based upon the doctrine of the Word of God. And if we don't know the Word of God and don't know Bible doctrine, we will do things because, oh, this feels good. But that's not a good basis upon which to live as a Christian. So we have 11 chapters of Bible doctrine with five or six commands. And then we have 70 commands. We have the practical. So verses 1 and 2, you know. And he says to us in Romans chapter 12, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship of service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man or every person the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members, what? One of another, or one another. We are members of one another. And then he goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy as prophecy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the blessing of your word. We thank you that this book is alive. And that because it's alive, the Holy Spirit, the author, is in our midst and in our lives. We thank you again that we have the opportunity of listening to him as he takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us. We open our ears to hear. We open our eyes to see. We open our mouth that we might be fed with the bread of life. And so we wait expectantly for you to speak to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've been driving around your island in so many church buildings. I'm not concerned about the church building, but when I drive by a church, I wonder, a church building, I'm using the word interchangeably, and I'm using the word assembly. The word ecclesia is the word that is used, and it means a called out company, so the word assembly is a better word, okay? But the word church is what our world understands. So what is happening in that church building? And we have many different, we have evangelistic churches. Every time they meet, they have an invitation. All right, stand up, come forward if you need to trust Christ as your Savior. We have evangelistic churches. We have program churches. And they're going to put an addition over here, buy a new bus or something, and they're always raising funds. There are educational churches. And the people who go to that church, they have great big Bibles. They have three colored pencils here. They have a ruler so they can railroad their things, and they walk out slightly a little bit like that because their head has been filled with so much information. There are fellowship churches. Every time they meet, they eat. There are ritual churches. At 13 minutes after, they say the Our Father. At 22 minutes after, they say the Apostles' Creed. And they're always exactly the same. So what did God intend the church to be? That's what I want to start. So you take, I'm not going to give the AI, AV people, but you know what it is to have a tick-tock thing, right? Tick-tack-tock. Yeah, what is it? You know, you have two lines this way and two lines this way, then you enclose it in a box, right? So that will help us, and that gives us nine squares. And if you look at the three bottom squares, you can say, I know what God called the church to do. And you could fill it in yourself. If you put them from the area of importance, from the left to the right, the first thing would fit in the bottom. You can make it. You can take your pencil out, make us two lines this way, two lines this way, square around it, and that will be the basis of our study. So what would you put as the most important responsibility of the church? What's the purpose of the church? Is it to have a meal together? The purpose, the primary purpose of the church is that of worship. The word worship goes in the bottom square in the right-hand side, left-hand side. And then in the middle we have the word fellowship. And over on the right-hand side, we have the word evangelism. Everything God called the church to do, the assembly to do, whether it's a universal church or the local church, it fits into worship, fellowship. We're getting there. It's going to take weeks to train you. I can see that. It's going to be evangelism. Those three things. When the assembly gathers or when the leaders gather and they say, what are we going to do? They ask the question, I hope they ask the question, what does God get out of this? What's in it for God? And the answer is primarily worship. Worship is the highest expression of the local church toward God. It is totally the opposite of anything selfish, because we are there to give to God. And worship is the calling that God has given to us. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And then the second question you ask, what does the church get from the church? That's an easy question to ask because you ask it all the time. You go to the grocery store and you pick up a box of cornflakes. You get it home. You know, it's about this high and about that wide and so forth. And you open it up and what's the problem? It's only half full or half empty, whichever way you look at it. And you say, well, I got cheated. And the little corner down the bottom of the box, it says this box was full when it left the factory. But it, I don't remember, shook down or something like that. It shook down in transport. What's in it for me? What's in the church for me? When somebody comes in and visits your assembly, one of the questions they have in their mind is, what am I going to get out of it? That's right. And if we are not involved in the one another passages of the New Testament, they will turn around and walk out because there's nothing in it for them. So the third question that we ask is, what's in it for the world? When the church gathers, what's in it for the world? And the answer we give is, evangelism, the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church has those, everything that you do as a local church fits into those three things. That is the purpose, the divine purpose. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that is evangelism. Fellowship, it's used again and again. It's the Greek word koinonia, for those of you who are Greek scholars. Fellowship, what's in it for me? And we'll come to that one. So there are three metaphors in the New Testament. And those three metaphors match these three activities, these three purposes. What are the three metaphors? I'll give them to you quickly. That is the bride of Christ, top left-hand corner. The body of Christ, middle square. And the third one is building of God, one person. The building of God. When we look at this amazing picture that God built, that God presented to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Apostle Paul, we have these three wonderful metaphors. We should spend an hour on each one of them because they are so profound, so revolutionary, so amazing to help us in the local church. So you have the squares in the top, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the building of God. I didn't make up those three B's. That's what the Bible, that they're in the Bible. But it helps my poor memory. I didn't do very good in school. I was telling the young people a couple of days ago, I was an outstanding student in school. Outstanding in the hall. I spent more time in the hall than I did in the classroom. And detention, too. So it's a miracle. I don't know who Bill was talking about when he was talking about somebody. But, I just don't seem to fit that picture. But in any case, secondly or thirdly, we've got the three purposes. Worship, fellowship, evangelism. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of God. So that's amazing, isn't it? That is the order we find more about the body of Christ, which is the one we're interested in from our text. But we need to sort of fill out the blocks, right? So if we look at the word worship down in the left-hand corner, and we look at the bride of Christ there, we've got to ask, what is the manifestation of this worship? If we put an arrow back and forth from down here, from worship, ascending to the bride, what is the word that you want to put between them? And the answer is, I can see, we're going to have to go to 10 o'clock instead of 9, is love. It's the love that is manifested in worship of the bride to the bridegroom. That is why the Bible goes way back and says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the greatest expression of worship is because I love him. And because I love him, I want to worship him. I want to bow my knees too sometime, not just my heart, but my head. And I want to fall on my face on occasion and say, oh, what a wonderful bridegroom I have. And the church should respond with the same kind of enthusiasm and passion that a bride and a bridegroom have. It's worship. You know, you hear it offhand, and you know, she worships the ground he walks on. Hey, it's greater than that. But how thrilling to know that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I become a part of the bride of Christ, and my mind raises, and my emotions, and my will submits to him, and he is my bridegroom, and I am his. Does he love me? This is yes. This is no. This is I don't know. And some of you need to go like this. Of course, how much does he love me? As nobody else loves me. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no God than this, than to lay down his life for his enemies. It's love. And then let's go over to this side, okay? So we have the building of God, and we have evangelism. And what word would you suggest to be put in that slot so that we understand what evangelism is? It begins with the same letter. I didn't arrange that. God did. You got them all over this island. It's a lighthouse. The gospel is the light of the glory of God. What a message we have to present day after day in our interaction with people in the school, in the business. There are people who need Christ, and their heart is darkened, their mind is depraved, and they need Christ. They need the gospel of the grace of God, and you and I have it. And so that building is like a lighthouse out on a promontory point, shining out for the wayfarer in his little ship, amidst the storm, in front of the rocks, and the light shines. That's what we're doing. We are here to be lights. Christ is the light of the world, and we are lights because he lives in us. And the light of the gospel, of the grace of God, should shine out from us, from the way we lived, from our priorities, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Have you got it? Okay. Then there's one in the middle. The body of Christ and fellowship. Okay, here's your test. Why you look at me like that? What kind of students are you? Come on, guys. What word would you put in there? Begin has to begin with L. Life. Top of the class. Who was that, you? OBN. Oh, okay. Life. Life. The life of the body, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you hit your thumb here, blood comes out. If you hit your toe, the same blood comes out. And every member of the body shares the life. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here in this chapter, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again in chapter 14, and again in Ephesians. He says, now there's life. And he says, every member of the body of Christ has exactly the same life. Wow. It's called body life. You came here today because you have many members in your body. And you got here because your members ministered to each other. Most of you did a pretty good job of getting it together. So come. Some of you probably could have done a little bit better, spent a little bit longer. But you're looking pretty good. Even spontaneously, you stood in front of the mirror and said, look at that mess. How are we going to get it ready to meet the meet the rest of the people? Didn't you do that, guys? This is the life of the body is Christ. The life of the body is Christ. The light of the building is Christ. The love that we have to give, we love him because he first loved us. And so when we look at this amazing picture, just a little tic-tac-toe, it puts together for us to help us understand that in the body, where we have fellowship and where we have the word life and we have the word, the body of Christ. That's what we're interested in, because the one another. Some of you have already written down half a dozen one another things so you don't forget it when you go to bed tonight. I know that. So what happens? How did we get here? What is the church's responsibility? Worship, fellowship, evangelism. What God gets from the church, what I get from the church, and what the world gets from the church. There isn't anything. You say, wait a minute, what's the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is for the Lord. It's true. But does the world get anything out of it? I know people who got saved at the Lord's Supper. I mean, one of the most wonderful places to hear the gospel. What does God get from it? What does the world or the church, what does the church get from the church? And what does the world get? It answers that way. So what happened? How is it that we have this picture? We have this picture because of the gospel that came to us. I don't know who you are or why you've come. You wanted to learn an American accent, and that's why you came, so you could talk like us Americans. I don't know why you've come. But I can tell you that this begins with receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Admit that you are a sinner, that Christ died and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the message that we present. That is the gospel, the good news of light. That light came into the world because men walk in darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Christ comes as the light. And as he does that, we admit we are sinners. We admit that he's a Savior. We commit ourselves to him and say, I am a sinner. I have not up to this point believed in Jesus Christ. But I now acknowledge my need of a Savior. I acknowledge I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I realize I've gone my own way. I'm totally selfish. I've tried doing the right thing and living according to the golden rule and keeping the law, and I have failed, and I need Christ. And so I submit myself to him. And when he receives, understands that, and appreciates that faith, he places me as a member in the body of Christ. He gives me eternal life and everlasting life. You say, what's the difference? I'll tell you. And the Greek scholar back there says there's no difference. He's right. But I'm not talking to you in Greek. I'm talking to you in English. What's the difference between everlasting life and eternal life? Eternal life is the life of God. He that has the Son has life. That's God's life that comes to live in me. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and I had no means of understanding, appreciating, enjoying, or appropriating life. And when Jesus Christ came to take up his residence in my being, I was moved from death, spiritual death, to eternal life. Because eternal life has no beginning and no ending. And the Lord Jesus Christ has no beginning and no ending. So when he comes into me, I have his life, and therefore I have eternal life. Have you got it? Have you got eternal life? And that eternal life is ours because we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then everlasting life? Eternal life is like a ring. It has no beginning and no ending. But everlasting life has a beginning, but no ending. When did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did you believe the gospel? When did you enjoy, beginning to enjoy his forgiveness and his sonship and his fatherhood and all the other things that he gives to us? When did you start doing that? That is when everlasting life began. And there is no end. Because that everlasting life is my condition where I was dead before, but now I'm alive. Can you see why there's going to be a glorious transformation? When I believe the gospel and receive Christ as my Savior, I'm taken out of death into life. I'm taken out of darkness into light. I'm taken out of the dungeon and slavery to the sin and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Have you got it? You can smile. That's okay. Smiling doesn't tell the gospel to me. So what happens? When you believe the gospel in relationship to this particular thing, we can learn a very quick lesson. Because when you're brought into this world, the amazing thing is that these three, four children over here can help us understand that, right? Can you help me understand it? When you were brought into this world and you came into this world, do you know that you were governed by a principle of life that came from your mother? Did you know that? This is yes, this is no. And we are governed by a principle that our parents give to us. And that principle is this. Listen carefully. This is the principle because you're guilty. And that principle is you love things and you use people to get those things. Is that right? Please agree with me. That's good. Thank you. Hardly moved at all. When we come into this world, we love things. Now, if you say, I love my new car, you're still there. If you say, I love my new dishwasher or some dumb thing like that, or you, I like McDonald's, I'm loving it. Imagine loving a hamburger. How can you say that? But, hey, you go there automatically. So you love things and you use people. That's a principle of life. I can tell you. What happened, Mom? When you brought that little baby home from the hospital, you know, 7 or 8 pounds, 21, 22 inches, put the baby to bed, middle of the night, an ungodly scream. Daddy goes like this to mommy, fix the baby. He has to say that because God didn't build him, didn't build him to take care of that. So she jumps out of bed and goes and feeds the baby, and she has to feed that baby because that baby loves what? Milk. And uses mommy to get it. It's true. You scream probably another year later. You're still screaming. You take the toy away from the baby. Yeah! Because he loves that truck. He loves that dolly. And so you have this terrible situation in your world, in your world, in your home, with this little child who is ruining everything, the top dog on the totem pole, and she rules the roost, and she loves things, and she uses mommy and daddy to get it. So what's the responsibility of the mother? So what's your responsibility, mother, to turn that around? If we're going to be successful, we are going to turn that around so that that child loves people and uses things. You see? That's our job as parents. You know, and you'd think it would be easy. We've got 25 years experience before this little thing comes along. But sometimes that little child rules the roost and controls. The mama says, do you want Pepsi Cola or milk for breakfast? Can you imagine asking a question like that? You got 25 years of experience and you say, do you want to have a Coca-Cola or do you want to have milk? Sit down, child. Drink your milk. If you don't drink it now, you'll drink it tomorrow. For breakfast. I mean, you got 25 years experience and you got that little thing running your life. So the parents are engaged in a ministry of changing that child, diametrically different, so that he loves people and uses things. The evidence of maturity in your life is the same. If you love people and use things, you have made a giant step toward maturity. Hear that, young guys? Taking notes, are you? There'd be a test on this material. I don't give the test, God does. So what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior? When you trust Christ as your Savior, you come to Christ loving things and using people. Same. You come to Christ. Gimme, 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 gimme. It's what you say. That's your first prayer. Just like the baby says, yeah, 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 yeah. It simply means gimme, 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 gimme. And as new believers, we come to Christ because of what we get. Forgiveness of sin, fellowship in the family, provision of all your needs, all that long list of things are all in this book. And we live as new believers loving things. Most of our prayers as new believers are that we can get out of problems, get out of difficulties. We want a life without problems. And many young believers don't understand, don't appreciate, they don't realize that when they trust Christ as their Savior, it's going to be now impossible. Because God designs the Christian life to be impossible without Christ. And so we live that way. We start out that way. And the emphasis of our text this evening and of our text during this weekend is to love one another. Using things, but not abusing them. Using things and loving people. That's what he says. And he has, we're there 44 times and 44, 45 times when we have in the epistles of Paul particularly, we have this one another, one another, one another, one another. And we have four or five chapters which describe the relationship within the body of Christ and why fellowship is so important and why the life of the body is manifested by the way I live in dependence upon Christ. That's the calling. He wants us to love him, but he also wants us to love people. If you say, I love my new iPhone, my new iPad, whatever it is, you're still there. You are loving things, and you're using daddy's credit card to get it. And as you grow, and as you develop, and you begin practicing the concepts that are described here, you will find these one another passages coming again and again. And we will look at one each time we're together to see how it is that God wants us to be obedient to these things. And he wants us. Oh, you say, I can't do that. Of course you can't. But you can with Christ, because Christ did. Christ loved his Father. It says so. And the Father came to indwell him. The Holy Spirit empowered him. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived as God intended for man to live. And he wants you and me to live as Christ lived, to love as he loved. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And so our text says, we are members one of another. I think it's amazing that he uses the body as an illustration. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror 100 times today? And every time you look at your body and see how it functions, of course, some of us are a little older than you are, and antiquity is catching up with us, and it doesn't do the everything that we ought to do, but I'm doing okay. But you look at your body and say, wow, why doesn't it function? And God has chosen a bride. When was the last time you saw a bride? Look to the lady next to you. Might be your bride. When was the last time you saw a building? It's right here. And the three metaphors, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the building of God, it is right there. Every day, moment by moment, we look at these three metaphors which preach to us, which yell to us, which invite us. And we can't say, I don't understand it. Because you can understand a bride. You can understand a body. You can understand a building. So if you have done that, and you have come to the place in your Christian life where you are beginning to love people and use things, that's the kind of maturity that the Lord is looking for. That your parents wanted in your life, that we wanted in our boys, and that God our Father wants for us as his children. We are members one of another. Let's pray. And while you're praying, I'll give you, I'll give you your assignment. Your assignment for this week is to sit in a different seat every meeting. I know some of you have sat in that seat since 1976 when this building was built. But you see, you stand up from where you're sitting and you say, hello, Bill, hello, Joe, hello, Bob, Mary, hello, the same people every time. So I want you to sit in a different seat every meeting. I almost got thrown out of an assembly for asking that. So I may get thrown out here, I don't know. But if you sit in a different seat each meeting, you'll stand up and say, who are you? We're glad to have you. He said, I'm a deacon here. That's because you sit in the same seat all the time. So in order to get you involved in each other's life, I want you to sit in a different seat every meeting. Father, we're thankful to you that you have arranged our life day by day to be challenged by new things, new opportunities, new responsibilities, new thoughts. And we acknowledge our need to be rousted from our comfortable, convenient view of what it is to be a Christian. We believe that these people who are here this evening, who know Jesus Christ and who believe that the body of Christ is a beautiful picture to the world, that there is no other organism on earth, there is no other organism existing that is as great and widespread as that wonderful body that you have made us a part of. May we appreciate and enjoy that that body is made of people from every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue, and that that is a beautiful manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for challenging our thinking and our behavior. May it be practical in our lives as we assume the responsibility that you've given us to live in the light of your life, because your Son lives in us. Thank you for speaking to us as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.